But it's good to see you this morning. We want to just jump right into our second session on spiritual disciplines. And we want to look at Bible reading today. And I just want to start off, first of all, by addressing this. We're talking about Bible reading. Why should we read the Bible? I mean, why should we do it? Why is Bible reading so vital to the Christian life? And it's so vital that I would say this, that if you're going to practice all the other spiritual disciplines rightly, then you have to spend time in the Word of God. It is a must. It is that important. It is that vital for your Christian life. So I want us to look at this. I want us to see, why should we read the Bible? And first of all, and I'll just mention this, and I won't belabor it. The first reason we should read it is because it's what gave us life. It's what gave us spiritual life. God working through the means of His Word is what regenerated your heart and converted you. And so that's the first reason we read the Bible. But secondly, not only because it is the Bible by which God is used to bring us spiritual life, but secondly, it is the Word of God, the Bible, by which God sustains our spiritual life. And here's where I want to get more into it. The Bible is used to sustain and nourish our spiritual life. Listen to what Peter writes here. It's very interesting what he writes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And that phrase, the pure milk of the Word, that refers not to nothing only than just the written Word of God. So really what Peter is saying is he's making a one-to-one comparison. He's saying, just like a newborn craves milk. Now, I know you guys don't have newborns, but have you ever babysat a newborn? Have you ever spent time with a newborn? You know how much they love to eat. Listen, I've got a new grandson. His name is Lawson, named after Steve Lawson, by the way. So, his first name is Van, named after me, Van Lawson Starr. So named after one great preacher, one not so great. But he is always wanting to eat. I mean, always wanting to eat. And so this is what Peter is saying here. He's saying, listen, just like a newborn baby craves for that, for physical sustenance, physical growth, we need to be craving that for our spiritual lives. And I'll go so far as to say, listen, your entire sanctification depends on this. It is that important. You will not grow in grace without reading the Word of God. No reading the Word of God, no growth. There are no substitutes. You can't just say, well, hey, I'm going to read great Puritans, or I'm going to listen to Christian music all the time. This is the staple here. It is reading the Word of God, taking the Word of God into yourself. And really, the Bible is just replete with analogies on how God's Word is nourishment for us. It's just like nourishing drink. It's just like nourishing food for our regenerated souls. Let me just give you a couple of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, listen to what Moses writes here. He says, "So he humbled you," talking to the Israelites, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So he says, listen, you don't live on physical food. That's not the end all be all. You live spiritually from every word that God says. And really, here's the premier verse. Write this down. If you don't write it down, get it from your friends later. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. This is what Jeremiah says. Listen to this. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I found your word. I ate your word. I took your word inside of me. And your words were the delight of my heart. They were the joy of my heart. So, just as we need a regular diet of food, God has made us to have to live this way. That we need food. We need food daily if we're going to be healthy, to live physically. And just like we need physical food. We need spiritual food. Spiritual food. The spiritual food of the Word. And so Scripture is very clear that the food that we take in through our mouths, that gives us temporary satisfaction. But the Word is of eternal value. So that's why we have to read the Word. We read the Word because God used the Word to save us with the Gospel. And number two, God sustains us with the Word. Now, having said that, what should be our heart's attitude, our heart's disposition toward the Word of God? What should be our outlook as we look at this? I mean, listen, when we say, well, it's vitally important that you read the Word, we're not saying, okay, we'll just get up in the morning and just kind of open the thing, flop it open, and just read it like you're reading a telephone book. I mean, do you guys even know what that is? I'm dating myself. A telephone book with all the numbers. I know you guys use Google for that, right? But you know, it's not just having a flippant attitude. We're not saying that the Word is going to do its work when you come to it with just any attitude, just totally detached. I don't care. I don't. Now, again, I'll say that's better than not doing it at all. Because, again, you know, the Word of God can break through there. But it's not going to grow you spiritually if you just come to it and say, okay, I've got to read the Word today. Let me do this real quick, get it out of the way, check it off. And so here I go. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Okay, I'm done. No, that is not how the Word grows you. So what should be our disposition toward the Word? Well, first of all, let me give you just a couple of things here. The first thing is that we should reverence the Word. We should reverence the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God, Paul tells Timothy, is theopneustos. That's a Greek word that means it is God-breathed. It is the very words of God. So do you understand that? When you read your Bible, the God who did not have to reveal Himself to you, you didn't have God over a barrel so that God had to reveal anything of Himself to you. But God chooses to do this. He chooses to reveal Himself. He chooses to do it through His Word. And His Word, the Bible, literally, that is the breathed out Word of God. This is His very breath, His very speaking in the Word. So that's why we reverence the Word. It is theopneustos. It is the Word of God. So therefore, that being the case, it is, number one, inerrant. I still use that word, Jeff. It is inerrant. What does that mean? That means it doesn't have errors in it. It's inerrant. Number two, it's infallible. Infallible, what does that mean? Infallible means it's incapable of having errors. Inerrant, it doesn't have errors. Infallible, it's incapable of having errors. Number three, it's sufficient for us. For life, for God. And listen, the Word of God doesn't tell you everything you need to know in life. It doesn't give you all the facts of life. It doesn't tell you everything that's out there. The Word of God didn't tell us our schedule for this weekend. The Word of God doesn't tell you what courses you're going to take in your first year of college. The Word of God doesn't list out Jeff's curriculum vitae with all of his published works, books, book reviews, scholarly articles. You better be glad your Bible doesn't have that, because it would be really thick, right? So it doesn't tell us all that, but what does it tell us? It tells us everything we need to know for life and godliness. It is sufficient for your life and for your godliness. Your life before Christ, your life before a lost world. The Bible, the Word of God, is sufficient for that. And then also, the Word of God is authoritative. It is authoritative. We submit to the Word of God. The Word of God demands we submit to it. The Word of God commands that we submit to it. So we don't approach the Bible in a careless manner. We don't approach the Bible in a flippant manner. Instead, what we need to do, we need to imitate the believers at Thessalonica. Listen to what Paul says about them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us," listen to this, "you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's the attitude there. But we're not just taking this as just another book. Not just another man-made book. Not just another, okay, I've got to read my history that I didn't read last night. And I've got to read the Word of God that I haven't read yet today. So let me just do that. And we read them both the same way. Now, this is a different book. This is the words of God. Now, for us to have the right disposition toward the Word, I'm not saying that, okay, well, what you need to do, you need to kind of take two shots of heavily loaded octane coffee and kind of get your mind pumping and things like that. No, what it requires is us to prepare our hearts. To prepare our hearts regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the time of day, that our hearts are prepared when we open up the Word of God. And listen, there are various ways you can do that. I personally like reading a small book called The Valley of Vision. It's a book that's just full of Puritan prayers and a couple of little short devotions interspersed in it. And, you know, that just, for me, primes the pump. I mean, it just gets my heart anxious to read the Word of God. It's like a door opening for me so that I'm fully ready to read the Word of God and for that to be as productive as possible. Some people like to listen to worship music. Some people like to sing worship music. There's all types of ways we can prepare ourselves for Scripture, but we need to have this type of disposition when we come to the Word of God. So we need to reverence the Word of God. Another thing we need to do, we need to depend upon God. When we come to the Word of God, we need to have a humble and sincere dependence upon God as we read His Word. We need to acknowledge that we're totally dependent upon the Lord to illuminate the Scriptures. We won't get understanding unless the Lord brings us to our mind. The Reformers used to call this the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, taking the Scriptures that He Himself authored and pressing it down into our minds, into our consciences, down into the consciences and the minds of His people. And so we need to understand this. Listen, apart from the Holy Spirit's work in us, listen, we cannot receive the Word of God. We cannot obey the Word of God. We are totally dependent upon God as we come to His Word. The Apostle Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Listen to this, because they are spiritually discerned. So as we turn to the Word of God, what do? We go to it prayerfully. We go to it mindfully of our dependence upon God as we spend time in His Word. Listen, write this verse down as well. Psalm 119, verse 18. This will be just a wonderful word, wonderful verse to memorize. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in thy law. What a tremendous prayer to pray before you go to the Word of God. God, open my eyes. I want to see wondrous things in your Word. But God, I'm not going to do that if you don't open my eyes. So God, would you please graciously do that? So, our heart's desire as we come to read the Word of God, it should be one of reverencing Scripture. It should be one of dependence upon the Word of God. But then also, we need to receive the Word of God. That's the third thing we need in order to profit from God's Word. We have to have a heart that is receptive to the Word of God. Think about the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about the sower. He's just throwing out seed. He's broadcasting seed, the seed of the Word, everywhere. And it goes down into bad soil, but then it also goes into good soil. And that's what we want to pray for. We want to pray for the seed of the Word to take root and bear fruit that is pleasing to God in our lives. So God, make our hearts good soil. Make our hearts to be cultivated, to be ready for the Word, to receive the Word. Listen to what James writes here, James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Listen, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, the Bible should teach our minds. The Bible should train our minds. But it should also transform our lives. There should be a change. Because you've been coming to the Word of God, because you've been coming with the right disposition, because you've been asking God, God, help me to see wondrous things in your Word, because you've been receiving the Word, God, help my heart to be open to receive your Word. Because of all that, there should be transformation in your lives. You shouldn't be the same as you were before. The Word should be growing you if you are coming to it rightly. So the goal of Bible reading, why do we do this? Why do we do this whole thing? It is to grow in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, told you last night, listen, that is our main duty in this world. It has become more and more like Christ. This is who we are. It's not to get the things that the world dallies before us. It is to become Christ-like, to be more and more like Jesus. And when we breathe our last, He will instantly sanctify us the rest of the way. And we will be like Christ. We are in Christ, and positionally we are justified, and we have the righteousness of Christ, but practically we're a long way from that. But on that day, He will bring us into full conformity with being like Christ, both in our position and in our practice. So, this is why we have to read the Word of God. This is why we have the opportunity to read the Word of God. So, what are some methods for taking in God's Word? What are some different ways we can do this? Well, first of all, let me run through these very quickly. I see my time running out. But number one, hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. And listen, you need to thank God for this. Because I'm speaking especially of Pastor Jeff, and I'm making the assumption about you who go to other churches, your pastors, but you need to thank God that you sit under a pastor who is faithful to the Word of God. Because this is one way you get the Word of God in you, is through hearing the Word of God. And throughout the Bible, God has used the public teaching of the Word of God to communicate the truth to His people. You think about Moses. Moses, they're about to go over into the Promised Land. They're about to cross the River Jordan. And before they do that, what does Moses do? He rehearses the truth of God. He rehearses the history that God has had with His people Israel. And he goes through the Word just reminding them this is what God has done for you. We see a similar thing coming to the end of the Old Testament. You see Ezra and the priests. After they have returned from the exile, they've come back. And so what do they do? Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 8 says this. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And it doesn't just stop there. The pattern continues on into the New Testament. And you have the resurrected Christ. You remember when he appears to the disciples? And you remember when they had that fish breakfast on the beach, right? What did Jesus ask Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And then what does he tell Peter next? Come on. Feed my sheep. Exactly. Man, y'all are bashful this morning. I thought y'all exercised and got everyone woke up. He says, feed my sheep. Well, what is that? That is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And Peter is representative of every apostle who was there at the time and every pastor teacher who would come afterwards. Listen, the Bible is so crystal clear on this that God so values the preached word that, listen, He actually blesses the church by giving men as gifts. That's not my word. That's the Bible's word. He gives men as gifts to the church who are called and set apart and ordained and skilled to do this work. And it is for the edifying and the strengthening of the body. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I mean, this is such a premier text of Scripture. Why do I say that? Because here Jesus is depicted as a conquering king. So the million-dollar question that's on the table is, okay, as the conquering king, what is he going to do? What is he going to do as far as this world? Is he going to destroy the world? Is he going to look upon us with coldness? And really what he does, it's amazing. And this is our Lord. Our Lord, since his incarnation, it's been a life of service. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He shows us how to do that by washing the disciples' feet and the resurrected Lord now having gone into heaven at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. Paul, his apostle, writes Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, recognizing that pastor teachers are gifts from Christ, that helps us understand that we should be listening to the word that they are giving us. We should have grateful hearts to God for giving these men to us, and we should have eager hearts to hear them preach and open up and exposit the word of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Jesus said, Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he says, more than that, more than what? Well, someone had just hollered from the crowd, blessed is the one who gave you birth, basically. Blessed is the one who nursed you, blessed is the one who had you. And this is Jesus' response to that. He says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That is what he says. So, as we think about taking in the word of God through hearing it, what are some practical ways we can do that profitably? Well, like I said, the main one is Lord's Day services. This is the main means of grace that God has designated for us to take in His Word. It is corporately, as we're together with, you know, God's man, we could say it that way, the pastor teacher, the man that God has put behind that pulpit, reading and preaching that Word. But there are some other ways as well. What we're doing here, there's a sense of taking in the Word. You guys took in the Word this morning. Jeff gave you assignments. You read the Word. So retreats, camp, seminars, Bible study, small groups, discipleship meetings, maybe one-on-one, just meeting with someone to read the Word, to talk about the Word, to discuss the Word, to see how the Word makes application in each other's lives. These are all ways you can take in the Word. So that is hearing the Word. That's one way we take it in. Second way is reading the Word. Reading the Word. And I need to hasten here, but Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, not only are the Scriptures from God Himself, but Paul here tells us that they are profitable to help us grow in holiness, to equip us, this says, for every good work. In other words, they're sufficient for our lives. The Scriptures are sufficient. Now, if we value God's Word and the sufficiency of God's Word, should that not in itself motivate us to read it regularly? I mean, it should. You think about the Lord in His incarnation, the Lord in His time on this earth, He regularly asked this question, have you not read? Or have you not read in the law? I mean, it was just His assumption that people who claimed to be the people of God were doing what? They were reading the Word of God. It's just His assumption. It should be so natural that that is taking place. For example, this is what He says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, to the religious leaders, the religious establishment of the day. He says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So, the expectation was there. Listen, how about this one? Christ Himself diligently read the Word of God. He knew the Scriptures well. He would often say, it is written, to answer His accusers, to answer His questioners. And we see Him doing this even in the temptations He faced when He went off into the wilderness for 40 days. It's written three times that Jesus was tempted by Satan. And it says three times. I don't think He was only tempted three times. I think those were three signature temptations that were representative of a whole lot of different temptations. I think when our Lord went into the wilderness, I think Satan bombarded Him with everything that he had. And our Lord withstood. He withstood. And every time He answered, it is written. Always referring back to the Scripture. So this is the example that we should use. When temptation comes, we use Scripture to fight it. When temptation came to our Lord, He used Scripture. Now, if Bible reading is so important, how can we be consistent in it? Just very quick, two practical suggestions. First of all, a no-brainer, number one, first of all, find the time to do it. Again, these are called spiritual disciplines. You need to discipline yourself to have the time to do this. Listen, don't leave this unplanned. If you leave it unplanned, it's not going to happen. Or if you leave it unplanned, it might happen, but it will not happen in the right way. Again, you're just going to approach it. You're going to do it to do a check mark or a tick mark at the end of the day to say, I just got it done. No, plan it. Have a fixed time every day so that you are consistent in your Bible reading. And endeavor to build a habit of that. Build a habit of Bible reading. Build a habit of prayer. That you might be disciplined in this. Ask God to help you to be disciplined in it. And then second, I would say not only find the time to do it, but find a system. Get a plan. Make your own plan to read the Bible. There are a lot of good ones out there. One of the ones I like is by a Scottish pastor. He's passed away now, but Robert Murray McShane. In the 19th century, one of his legacies is writing this Bible reading plan. And in its original version, it takes the reader through the Old Testament once, and it takes the reader through the New Testament and the Psalms twice. Very good reading plan. It does require you to read about three or four chapters a day if you're going to keep up with it. So it's a pretty intense plan. I know D.A. Carson has sort of rebranded McShane's plan and then republished it with some devotions. It's in a two-volume work called For the Love of God. And so he's taken McShane's work and kind of updating it and then giving his little spin on it there as well. That's an excellent set to be able to go through. But whatever it is, just have a plan. Have a planned time that you do it. And have a planned plan that you work out in your Bible reading. And I just want to conclude with this quote, and I want to give you a couple of book recommendations, and we'll be done. But I think this is an amazing quote. This is Jeffrey Thomas. Jeffrey Thomas is a Welsh pastor, wonderful preacher, wonderful pastor. I had a chance to go to the Banner of Truth Conference, not this year, but last year, and had a chance to hear him preach a number of sermons, and it just... He just fed my soul so much. Him and Joe Beakey. I mean, what more? I floated back home after all that. And so, but he's got a small little booklet published by Banner of Truth just called Reading the Bible. And this is what he says in it. He says, quote, "Do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the Word. The Apostle Peter said that there were some things hard to be understood in the epistles of Paul, 2 Peter 3:16. I'm glad that he wrote those words because I have felt that often." That's what I like about his preaching. He's so honest in his preaching. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect no emotional response. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the Word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by, and imperceptibly there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small because increasingly the Word of God will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading it until you can read no longer. And then you will not need the Bible anymore, because when your eyes close for the last time in death, and never again read the Word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the Word of God in flesh. That same Jesus of the Bible, whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you forever to His eternal home." And God's people said, what? Amen, right? Amen. Just a couple of real quick book recommendations. Number one, sort of new book. I think it was published last year by Sinclair Ferguson, From the Mouth of God, Trusting, Reading, and Applying the Bible. Listen, if you guys can read anything by Sinclair Ferguson, pick it up and read it. Excellent stuff. This is a wonderful book on the Word of God, and he deals with all types of different facets, and especially the one we're talking about now, just reading the Word of God. Second thing I would highly recommend is just the Bible itself. I hope all of you have good Bibles. If there's anything we want to put our money into, this is the most important thing we can get, is a good Bible. And so I would highly recommend to you the Reformation Heritage King James Version Study Bible. It is put out by Reformation Heritage, which is Joe Beakey's deal there. This is an excellent Bible. It has so much by way of study notes to help you learn and understand, but it has so much by way of just practical application. Just what are the practical things here? What are the principles we see here to help you in your daily life? The Puritans were experts at bringing the Bible into the real world, into our lives. And so this Bible, this study Bible, happens to capture that and do the same. So I would highly recommend that to you. It's a pretty good sized Bible, but if you get the cheapest hardback version, it's not very expensive. I think it's like $20-something. So very affordable, and it will help you greatly. Third book by John Piper, Reading the Bible Supernaturally, Seeing and Savoring the Glory of God in Scripture. This is an excellent book. Now, with John Piper, I wouldn't agree with everything he says, and Piper does have a tendency, I believe, to sort of kind of go a little hyperbolic in some things, kind of, overstate some things. But for the most part, this is a great book. Very edifying, very encouraging. As a matter of fact, I just wrote down, I want to read Joe Beakey. He put a little blurb on the back of the book, and I think he hits it right on the head. He says, quote, "The seemingly mundane topic of reading the Bible ushers us into a world of supernatural grace for sinners. With constant reference to the Holy Scriptures, John Piper shows us how to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and to read by the light of Christ. Yet Piper commends no passive mysticism, but studious labor over the best of books. He is thorough, practical, and engaging throughout. Take up and read," end quote. So I'd highly encourage that one too. And also just one more, just to help you get the lay of the land. I think you understand the Bible as you read it better if you understand what's going on in it, what's happening from Genesis to Revelation. So I would recommend to you a book by a guy named Graham Goldsworthy. It's called According to Plan, The Unfolding Revelation of God in the Bible. So those are your book recommendations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for your word, Father. Your word is a supernatural book. By it, Father, you feed us, you sustain us, you grow us in godliness. Help us to be people truly of the book, where we read the book, we delight in the book, that, Father, we can say like Jeremiah, I took it and I ate it, and it became to me my absolute delight. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.